This is a familiar passage for everybody, but it's one that I have had difficulty over. On the prodigal son, plural. Well, let's see what Jesus had to talk about. You know, Jesus was a great storyteller, correct? He taught parables all the time. It's interesting about a story. Because normally, to have a story, you have to have three things, right? You have to have background information. You have to have some kind of a setup. Anytime you tell a joke, you have to have something like that, right? Or a story, anything. You have to have some information to start with. Number two, you introduce a conflict. There's a problem here somewhere. And then, of course, number three, you have to have some type of resolution. You see this in advertising. You see this anywhere that you go. Jesus was great at doing this because as he was telling his stories, the parables, he's also teaching us in different things. And we peel back the onion to find out exactly what Jesus is talking about here, because Jesus was a radical teacher. Did you know that? If you look back in some of the earlier chapters, a couple earlier chapters in Luke, you'll find out that his audience is thousands of followers and the Pharisees. The Pharisees. So by the time you get to chapter 15, he's talking about the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the passage that we're looking at this morning, which is what? The lost sons. The prodigal son. And you think, wait a minute here. Okay, let's concentrate on this story. It's familiar. Let's look at this as a story. The Act 1 speech is by the younger son. Let's look into chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So what did the father do? He divided his property between them. Did you know what happened during this time? When do you get your inheritance? When somebody dies, right? We're familiar with this passage. The younger son wants his inheritance at that time. Also during this time, the rights of inheritance goes to the two-thirds of the estate goes to the older son. And the younger son says, "I want my inheritance now." He's actually saying, "Father, I wish you were dead. I want my stuff, and I want it now." So not long after that, continuing at verse 13, the younger son got together all he had. The father didn't have to do this. The father did not have to give him his inheritance. At that time, your wealth was your property. Your standing in the community was what you had, your property, everything that you had. You go to the local restaurant. "Hi, how you doing? Great. You've got some property over here. Great. You've got some more land. That's great. You're successful. You're really doing great. Oh, by the way, did you hear about such and such over here?" His younger son took half of what he had. That's pretty hard to live up to. He could have responded in the way that it should have been back then, and the father could have said, "Get out of my house. You have none of mine. I am still here. I am still your father. Get out of here." But he responded in compassion, and he gave him half of the inheritance. The inheritance that is supposed to go to the older brother on his passing. Verse 14. The younger brother, in verse 13, the last part of 13, the younger son squandered his wealth in wild living. We knew what happened there. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need, so he went, hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the field to feed pigs. We know the story. He has spent all of that money, squandered it, had no dime left to his name. He is now feeding out there with the pigs, and he's saying, ah, you know, my dad's, I could come back, and I could be one of my dad's slaves. He says, I could be one of his servants. I would live better doing that. I'm not worthy to be his son. I am not worthy. We know the story. There's the tradition. There's the father's compassion. We see the story as it unravels with a perfect resolution. And what does the father do? He sees off in the distance the younger son who has squandered his inheritance, who wished he was dead, coming from afar. And you could see, picture this. You see from your kitchen table, you're drinking coffee one morning. And you see this son. Oh, I hope he has a good story. This better be good. I'm going to let him have it. Is that what he deserves? Think about the compassion of the heart of the father. Think about the heart of the father who sees the son. And you know, back then, as an adult male, you are not supposed to run. It's not becoming. But what does it say he did? He ran to him, embraced him, kissed his neck. The son couldn't even get out. Look, I'm sorry. I want to just be. He said, no. I am going to get my robe. I'm going to get my ring. I'm going to kill the fatted calf. There is nothing you have to do. There is absolutely nothing you have to do to earn your way back into the family. The signet ring meant you don't just sign papers with your name. That signet ring meant you are part of the family, and whatever that ring is on means that's it. You're in. Your family. That great story. And everybody thinks that's the story of the prodigal son. So the son comes home, right? This story is nice and neat and wrapped up. Is that where it ends? This is the part I've always had problems with. I've always had problems with the older son because I always thought, well, he did everything right. And when the father goes out and kills the fatted calf, I mean, it's not every day you kill the fatted calf. That verse, that phrase is in there for a reason. Why didn't they just go ahead and kill a hog? Let's get a ham for the... This is a great celebration. The fatted calf is only done when it's a great celebration. Remember, if he's gone to town and everybody's talking about him and how he's been ruined by this younger son, this was a celebration. This was a day that the father said, look, my son's come home. We're going to kill the fatted calf, and the entire village is ready. Come home. Celebrate with me. This is great. And this older son says, Dad, I'm not going. This is Act 2. The father says, my banquet table is ready. It's ready. It's full. I've got everything laid out here. The entire village is coming. Look, your son, your brother has come up here. And what did the verses say following? Look at it in Luke 15. It says the older son would not even address his dad as father. Wouldn't even address his brother as a brother. He says, this son of yours. You see an attitude problem? The older son says, I'm not going to your table. I am not going to your banquet table. Father, I wish you were dead. Now, where did you get that? You see that in the story of Act 1 with the younger son, correct? But where does it say that in Act 2 with the older son? What we see here is that it's easily seen in the first younger son, how a sinner has gone out, lived his life, externally he has blown it, and everybody rejoices when he comes home. But the older son says, Dad, I've been here all the time. I've done everything you ever told me to do. I have been obedient, because what it's saying is, through my obedience, I want your stuff. I want to be good. I want to be of good moral character, and I want your stuff because I've been so good. Christians also follow into this very same trap. We think we can go ahead and earn our Heavenly Father's reward by being good. I will come to church. I will go ahead and lead a Sunday school class. I will teach. I will do everything, God, that you have told me to do, because I want what you want. But here's the problem. They were both wrong. They both failed. The Father wants to have all of them at his table. The son squandered it, but he came home. He was rewarded. He was saved, so to speak. The older son had everything, but he did not have the heart of the Father in mind. The younger son obviously didn't have the heart of the Father. He wanted his father dead so he could take his inheritance right now. But what was supposed to be the son's, he says, look, Father, what you're doing is wrong, because you're spending all this money that is rightfully mine. I've been good. That stuff's mine. My younger brother has spent my inheritance. There's an attitude problem. Instead of saying, Father, I rejoice with you that my brother is here, he is also separated from the Father. You see where I'm going with this? What's the attitude of our Father? What's the attitude of our relationship with God? For some people, it's very interesting, and I have to go ahead and say this. I sat here once as a young teenager, a young Christian, and I thought, man, I wish I had a testimony like that person. They did so much sinful stuff that, hey, that must have been really good. What a great story and a great testimony. And here I sit. I had great parents. I had a great relationship with my grandmother. They came to church all the time. I didn't have a testimony. Now, something's wrong here. No, it isn't. Because what he's talking about is, you have sinful living over here that's obviously a great story, a great testimony, a great resolution. But sometimes we suffer inside because we think our attitude is fine. Remember what I said earlier about this whole story of the lost coin and the lost sheep and then the parable of the lost son? It's all interrelated. All interrelated. Thousands of people were following Jesus and the Pharisees. Did you realize that with the Pharisees, they have in their Talmud the idea that they can go ahead and follow all the law and they would be sinless. Sinless. They lived a perfect life because they were obedient, just like the older son. Dad, I've been obedient. I've done everything you said I could do. But there's a problem with the attitude. Remember Paul the apostle? Wasn't he a Pharisee? And yet he called himself the chief sinner after his name was changed to Paul, because his relationship with the Father had been changed. His heart had been changed. Now, you also notice in chapter 15 of Luke, there's no resolution. Did the son come back? Did he come to the back to the table? Did he have resolution with his father? It doesn't say. It doesn't say. The problem is not with the teacher. Jesus doesn't leave it hanging. The answer to that part of the prodigal son is in your heart and in my heart. Because sometimes we think we're okay. We haven't sinned that sinful life. We don't have that terrible, but by golly, we're doing everything right. When sometimes we could be doing everything wrong in the sight of God because our heart is not right. And are just as lost as the first story. What's that got to do with the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep? That's what's neat. Because by addressing these thousands of people, of followers of Jesus, and having the Pharisees right there, Jesus is delivering a 1-2 punch. What he's doing is setting them up. He's got the listeners. He's got you and he's got me. We're reading these parables, but sometimes we get lost. We want to concentrate on just one little aspect of the story when all three of these parables come together. The parable of the lost sheep has to do with the one who is willing to go out there, do whatever it takes to find that one lost. The father will go out and seek the lost. He's the one that does the calling. He's the one that will concentrate. And if you notice the story of the two sons, the father seeks both of them out. He ran to him. He bowed down, he kissed him, he put on the robe, he put on the ring, and he killed the fatted calf. Everything he had, he gives. He sought that person out. And in the parable of the second son, he went out, he sought him, he left the banquet table, all that he had prepared for him, and he sought his son out, just like the coin. He will do, our Father will do whatever it takes to seek us out. That is mind-blowing to the ones listening to his parables. And the parable of the lost coin had to do with an attitude. When everything is lost, you just turn it all away and you try to find that one thing. Well, that was foreign. That's not practical to the Pharisees. That's not practical. So they had to do something about changing their attitude. He was softening them up to the parable of the prodigal sons. One, he says, you can go ahead. I told you these two stories before, and now I'm going to tell you something that one is obvious because actually he says, you guys are tax collectors and you're sinners, and that's the lowest of the low. They can identify. The Pharisees can identify with that. But they could not identify with their attitude, with the older son, because they thought they were sinless. They thought they were already perfect. And Jesus here in this story of the two parables preceding, now at the very last says, and you are still lost. And the Pharisees didn't want to hear that. He was a radical teacher, but he knew the truth. And what that does to us as a story, it's open-ended because Christ shows that we need to have that relationship. Check our heart relationship. No matter where you are, if you come from I was in degradation, I spent everything, I wanted everything, and I blew it. But I came to God. Or you come and you think, I have moral integrity. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm better than a lot of people. I'm going to do a lot of comparing. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to. But they've still missed the mark. Both of them need the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because Jesus said at the banquet table, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And I've got this banquet table all set up in Matthew where it shows this banquet table is open to everybody. But there's something you have to do. You have to change your heart. You have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. This whole sanctification process is a series of falling, coming back to God, falling, coming back to God, falling, coming back to God, just like the first son. But sometimes our attitude also gets a little bit off kilter where we don't think we have sinned anymore and we forget to come back and check our hearts. A story that about the prodigal that I had not seen before. And I always thought, what's up with the older son? But a lot of times it's just our attitude that needs checked. We are no better than anybody else. No better. We all have that one prodigal that we think about, but sometimes we forget that prodigal is me.